This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Great to be here and great to open the Word together. You're going to have to excuse my voice. It sounds like I just inhaled an entire campfire. And as a preacher, that's somewhat of an occupational hazard, right? It's, you know, I guess kind of like a pilot who mid-flight realizes they're afraid of heights, or, you know, a soccer player who mid-game realizes they don't know how to fake an injury. I guess it's the same kind of thing. But that's wounds from a friend. I love a beautiful game, and we don't fake injuries that much. Just a little bit. Tuesday night, guys, here in this auditorium, we're hosting an event that's being run by 89.9 The Light. It's an event called Relate. It's a mental health event. And so they're running two, one on the eastern side of the city and one on the west. And we're the eastern one. And so there's going to be a panel of experts on mental health, going to help you and your family how to have really thriving kind of mental worlds. And so I'm going to be here. I'd love it if you came. You can register on the website. You can sign up and or on the Light website too. They're good friends and partners. They often play our messages of their experienced church on a Sunday morning. Thank you for those of you who've told me, you know, when you've arrived here on a Sunday morning, oh, I don't need to be here today. I already heard you this morning once. You know, like, cool. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Anyway, but 2019, I had the immense privilege of visiting Paris, France. And in the town suburb of Montmartre, there's a cathedral called the Sacré-Cœur. I don't know if you've been there, but this town's like bustly and crazy and people out taking photos and running around and selling stuff and it's all mad. And then you get inside the Sacré-Cœur and you're struck by this white basilica, the stained glass windows, the curved roof and the whispers of the prayers of the people. And the candles that gently light the entire area. And it's this come into contact with this sanctuary of art that meets history, that meets faith. And you think to yourself, wow, this is not just a building, right? This building is saying something. We often think buildings are just bricks and mortar and concrete and reinforced steel, but this building actually speaks. Have you ever been into a building like that? The title of the message today is If the Walls, These Walls Could Talk. Because it's my firm belief that buildings speak. They say something to the community, to the people that we're around, that are around us. It's not just a building. They carry a message of the kingdom of God to the community. Of course, the church is the people of God, but buildings stand, these physical structures stand as a marker, as a signpost of the presence of God in a community. And that's what I hope to try and convince you of today. Ezekiel 48, verse 30 to 35. Let's read it together. These will be the exits of the city. Beginning on the north side, 4,500 cubits long, the gates of the city will be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates on the north side will be the gate of Reuben, Judah, and Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits long will be three gates, Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. On the south side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the west side, which is 4,500 4,500 cubits long will be three gates, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. The distance around will be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on will be, let's say it together, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, what does that mean? This is the last words in Ezekiel's prophetic message. 48 chapters that we've put down there, that we've kind of counted through, and someone, obviously the chapter and verse markings weren't in the original text, but the translators have come in and said, oh, that looks like about a good spot to end chapter one and start chapter two, so on and so forth. But 48 chapters and the very last words of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. What did Ezekiel see? He was a priest. And then he was a prophet, so he cared very much about the people of God, and he cared very much about the temple, and he cared very much about the city that the temple was in. Ezekiel was exiled with the people of God to Babylon. He was taken to Babylon, where he would endure that exile along with the people for 70 years. And while he's in exile with those people, he prophetically imagines and dreams a dream of a city with the dimensions that he lists, with every tribe represented, so no one's missing, no one's left out, everyone's there. And then the title over the city is "The Lord is there," Jehovah Shema in Hebrew. Now, this is what happens at the end, and this is what Ezekiel's talking about. But the name refers not just to the label, but to the reality. In Scripture, names were significant. Oftentimes, we just think of a name as a kind of an auditory label that we attach to a physical thing, right? I'm Matt. And when someone says the name Matt, I go, oh, that's me. I'm just used to being called by that name. That's not how they thought about it biblically. In the ancient Near East, your name was like a framework or a paradigm for the way that you experienced life. It was almost like a prophetic statement or declaration of your future, which is why names carried weight. Which is why when Adam named the animals in the garden, he was participating in the creative process by not just saying, oh, I'm going to make up a bunch of sounds and that's what we're going to call an elephant. But there was something about that word that created the elephant's elephantness. You know, when Jesus says, hey, Simon, you're not going to be called Simon anymore. You're going to be called Peter. Because in Greek, the word Petra is rock. And Jesus says, you're going to be a rock that I'm going to build the church on. And Peter all of a sudden stands a little bit taller, doesn't he? Because he's no longer a reed blowing in the wind. Now, Jesus, the words of Jesus, Peter, you're a rock. And that creates a sense of stability in Peter. It's a vision for his future. And so when God says the gates of the city of God in the future is going to be the Lord is there, it's not just a label over the front of the city. It's a reality that the city experiences. The Lord's presence is in that place. Now, my question for us today, church, is does our community think that about us? Does our community think that when they're talking about where's God? Have you seen him anywhere? Is he up there? Is he down the bottom? Is he over in, where is God? Do they think the Lord's there or not? Or not? Now, some of us, maybe you've been a part of you've been sitting in churches for a little while. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a little while. And there's that part of you that's going to say, excuse me, Matt, to correct your theology, actually, the church is the people? Yes. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. This is true. It's a strange thought, isn't it? That you're a brick, but a living brick. You're an alive brick. Now, some of you who work with inanimate objects often will know that bricks don't breathe. They don't have lives. And yet Peter says here to the church, you are being built together like living stones. It's as though God, who's the builder, and he's placing brick on brick on brick on brick on brick and building us up to be a temple where he lives. You know that you cannot be a disciple of Jesus in isolation. You can't be one on your own. You can't just be sitting out there by yourself because you're not a house yet. You don't see a brick on the side of the road and go, oh, that's a house. It's a brick, right? My dad has got rooftops from when they built their house. He's got like 50 rooftops stacked up behind on the side of his house. Like if you go around the left side of his house, I can tell you where they are. You go around there, oh, there's the tiles. They're still there. No one looks at those tiles and goes, oh, that's a roof. You got to stay in community, friends. If you let yourself get disconnected, you're no longer a house and you're a brick. But God dwells in houses. He dwells in you, the house that he's creating, you and me. And we built together, brick on brick on brick on brick on brick on brick. And we become the house that God dwells in. Now, does our community think that? Do they know that? In the early church, the buildings were secondary to the mission, 100%. The early church, that is apostles and the early followers of Jesus, were just trying to get God into people, right? They weren't trying to get people into churches. They were trying to get God into people. And then they would meet in people's houses, like living rooms, back courtyards, and then 50, 70, 100 people all gathered in a courtyard. And they think, man, we're going to start doing some work here, push out the walls, make it a little bit bigger. And they think, man, that temple down the road, it's looking pretty good as a place to meet because it's a place that's designed to hold more and more people. The town hall looks pretty good, and on it goes. So as time has gone on throughout Christian history, of course, the buildings have become a significant part of who we are. It's not the church, but it's still significant. Even today, we're a spiritual house, but buildings can serve a profound purpose. Jesus said, Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Now, most of us are retiring types and we don't like to think of ourselves as being, you know, overtly on display or on the top of a hill. And I wonder what the disciples were thinking when Jesus said to them, you guys are going to be like a city on a hill. You're going to be like my light. You're going to be the one, I'm going to put you guys right up top. This community and all the surrounding, they're going to see it and it's going to give light to the entire town. How would that have felt? Oh, Lord, don't choose me. I'm not very bright. I don't want anyone looking at me at all. You're going to be a city on a hill, the light of the world. And I'm going to put you up there as a prophetic witness to the community. Because here's the thing. Our community, the people who surround us and who we work with day in, day out, who you share an office with, who you share a classroom with, who you share a university with, or you share a ward with, whoever they are, they're trying to find out where God is. And we just can't tell them, well, he's everywhere. They need to know he's somewhere before they can realize he's everywhere. And so if they can realize he's here, the Lord is there. Then they can engage with that and then come to a fuller understanding. Oh, he's actually everywhere. Now, you know what a community values by what it builds, right? You drive into a town and you see a school. You go, okay, well, this town values education. You drive, see a uni. Okay, this is a uni town. Okay, this is a big deal. You see a hospital. Where I grew up, we had not only a hospital, the hospital that I worked in was a teaching hospital. Thank you very much. Because we wanted to not just care for people, but teach others to care for people. And that was important. The buildings that we build tell you a lot about the community that you're a part of. Now, when you've got a community without a church building, most people don't go, oh, maybe they just do house churches. Most people don't think that. We need a visual representation of the presence of God in a community. And that's who we can be. That's who we've been for 75 plus years. It's a prophetic witness. When I traveled to India with and we visited a project with Global Mission Partners, which is the Churches of Christ mission arm, there was a slum that we visited, and the main job, the main occupation of the people in the slum was to collect rubbish to sell. So they would collect, like, think cans, water bottles, those kinds of things. And so they would, so the parents of this in this slum would go off and collect rubbish, and so it just meant that the kids throughout the day ran amok, like just went wild every day. There's just no one looking after him. So this group, Hosanna, built a tin shed in the middle of the slum. Now, I'm not kind of downgrading it when I tell you it's a tin shed. Like, picture in your mind a tin shed. There you go. You've seen it. You've seen the one that's there. It's a concrete slab and just a and literally a tin shed. And they thought, what if we could find some sewing machines? We could teach these kids how to sew. What if we found some writing and reading materials? Maybe we could do some work with that too. And so over time, that tin shed spoke to a future for that community. It was more than just the sum of its parts. It said something prophetically to the community, which was, God has a future for you. God has a future for your children. It might even be a little bit more, it might have a little bit more prosperity to it, or it might be a little bit better or a bit more improved than the life that you have been received, that you received at this point in time. That tin shed spoke. The house up on the corner, DCC house, 80 people a week eating food, coming together, eating meals together. It speaks of connection and community and compassion and kindness to the people that surround us. If the building's not there, we can't do the work. It speaks. So what is our buildings? What do they say to the community? Are they a beacon of hope? Are they a place of healing? Are they a place of invitation? In a couple of weeks' time, our partners are going to vote on the adoption of Frankston Church of Christ. Now, that building, in a really great spot in Frankston, it's going to need a bit of work. Yeah. It's going to need a little bit of, you know, to kind of bring it into alignment with who it really is. But we have the opportunity to see a really, really beautiful space in a really main area of Frankston, just and become a beacon of hope and a place of light for that region. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to vote on that. And over the next couple of months, we're going to be calling you to pray about whether you might be part of the launch team to go down there next year and to help build that community for the next 12 months, to see it really grow and flourish and to see people come to faith and to see a real community life develop there. We're going to call you to pray. We'll probably even call us to give into that, to seed something into the future there. We're thinking about the legacy project and the redevelopment of this land. 5 acres here, 10 acres next door in the lemon farm. We're thinking, imagine if in 10, 15 years' time, our community was sitting back on their collective back porch and they said, man, we're so glad Discovery Church is in our region. What would cause them to say that? What is the ache, the cry of the heart? We're talking to council. We're talking to a whole bunch of community housing providers to go, how could we be a blessing so that in 10, 15 years' time, our community goes, man, I didn't know the Lord was anywhere, but then because of Discovery, I knew He was somewhere, and now He's my everything, right? Now He's my everything. And that's the journey that we're on. Because buildings speak when we put our heart to something. Now, I know the building itself isn't like this building itself. It's not, it doesn't have divine, like, there's nothing kind of magically, mystically divine in the materials. I'm not saying that. It's the people that inhabit it that create a sense of holiness and a sense of unction and a sense of set apartness, sacredness to the space. And so when people come in, my friends, you know the first thing that they encounter, the first conversation they have is a conversation between themselves and the space. Not before they've even talked to a person. The first conversation is, can I see myself here? Is this a place where I could see myself hanging out? You do it all the time, don't you? Every space you go into, you're thinking about the space. How's this? That's the first conversation that ever takes place, even before they talk to a person. Now, of course, if you've been hanging around here a little while, things can get a bit samey, and let's be honest, we can get a little bit, you know, maybe we can take it for granted. Oh, that's just the Sunday morning, or that's just the Friday night youth program, or that's just, you know, my life group, or that's just the ministry I serve in. For someone who's like, never seen any of this before. Guys, come on. It's exciting. What's going on? The Lord's here. The Lord's here. And that is the echo that needs to go out from this place. So, investing in the future. We're going to pray. We're going to go. We're going to give. And we're going to start inviting the community into those spaces. You know, who can you invite? It's people that you had on your list for ages who you think, oh, I'm praying for them. It'd be great if they came to know the Lord, but maybe it's just become a bit samey. And I'm just here to tell you, maybe we can rethink that. Ephesians 2, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, built on the foundation. Here's this building language again. Of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So our church is built on Christ. It's built on him. And we've got to ask that question, you know, what will the walls say? We lived in a Victorian terrace, 3.2 meters wide, and the back step of the terrace, you know, it was like literally two rooms downstairs, two rooms upstairs. And they built a kitchen off the back, and the kitchen was built off the back of what was the old back door, like back doorstep. And so 1890, this step was there. And I used to say to Jodes all the time, imagine all the stories that step could tell you about every conversation since 1890 that's been in this room. About every person that stepped over that step. You know, imagine the stories it could tell. Imagine if it could soak up all that information and you could somehow get it to feed out to you all of those details. It's seen a lot. And every space will outlive us. It will outlive us. And that step could tell you about the person who put it there who's no longer alive. And these spaces are going to outlive us. And so, what will the walls say? Will our walls say to our community? Okay, now, we're going to transition in a minute because we're about to share around the Lord's table together. We're going to take communion, bread and the cup. Now, this part logistically is a challenge because what we're going to do at the same time is have our team come up, our hosts hand out communion, but I also want to try and do something, you know, impossible and tell you a story at the same time, okay? So hang with me because this is the final story and then we're going to share around the table together. And so when you receive the bread and the cup, just hold on to it and then we're going to eat and drink together in just in about 3 minutes. So there is a little group of islands, a little archipelago called called the Magdalen Islands off the coast of Quebec in Canada. Now, anyone been there? No one's. Apparently, it's beautiful. About 10,000 people live on this little stretch of islands. The weather is crazy. It's changeable. You think about like a little group of islands off the coast of Canada. Think about how cold it gets, and then think about how hot it gets. It is renowned for being a treacherous body of water for any seafaring vessel, for any ship going through that area. You need to know what you're doing. This small little group of people, mostly people who farm salt and who live fishing, live in these places. Now, in 1915, a Norwegian liner shipwrecked off the coast of one of these islands. This Norwegian liner was carrying wood that was going to South America. Hang with me. The ship was wrecked. The crew died, and all of the flotsam and jetsam, all the wrecked ship washed up on the beach. And the people of the town of this one specific island in 1915, they saw all this wood just appear on the beach, and they knew it was from the shipwreck. People had lost their lives. And so the townspeople gathered all the wood together and they built a church out of it. And it was called St. Peter's by the Sea. And it was a church that was built out of a shipwreck. You can't tell me that churches don't speak. Because every single time someone walked into that building to worship Jesus, they thought about the people who died and they thought about their own lives. Who else is a wreck here? Who else is a shipwreck? Me. I'm one. And God built something out of me that was going to house His presence. And when I join with you, brick on brick on brick on brick on brick, we become a community that God lives in. We're all shipwrecks, every single one. And yet God is building something with us that our community looks and goes, guess what? The Lord is there. There's nothing special about the wood, but it's about what the wood says. There's nothing special about the building, but it's about what the building says. Our building and our spaces prophesy to the community that there's future, that there's hope, that there's destiny, that there's life, that there's meaning, there's a bigger story, and Jesus is the cornerstone of it all. So, with that in mind, let's eat and drink together, huh? Father, we want to thank you. Thanks, Sam. We want to thank you, Father, for the grace of the bread and the cup. By this bread, we remember that you were broken for us, Jesus. By this cup, we remember that your blood was spilt. And you said to do this, and that it proclaims your name. It proclaims what you've done until you come. And so even the bread and the cup speak. And so Jesus, right now, as we hold the bread and the cup, we're reminded of your sacrifice. That you died that our church could be built. You died and gave your life that our lives could be built. And for the places and spaces, Lord God, that we've missed the mark this week, we repent of that. We come before you and say, make us new. Make us right with you. For either the things that we've done that have not served, or the good things that we've failed to do, we repent of those. And we come back in humility and ask that you'd make us right. And as we eat and drink today, we proclaim your death, Jesus, until you come again. Let's eat and drink, church. This is from Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, I pray that through our community, in this particular place, at this particular time, in this particular location, with these particular people, Lord God, that you would continue to add to our number those who are being saved and being set free. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.